You know, many of us, we've all heard about the Great Wall of China. It's a wall that's the longest man-made structure. It's about 4,000 miles long. It's made of stone and brick. It extends through mountains and hills, even goes across certain desert areas. The highest section on the wall is about 35 feet. Some places it's about 25 feet wide and maybe 20 feet at the top. It has watchtowers about every 100 feet, or I'm sorry, about every 100 to 200 yards. And some of these towers are about 40 feet high, and they're where you can have guards looking out to see what enemies might be coming. Well, this was constructed during the Ming Dynasty, about the 300s, 1300s to about the 1600s. And its basic intent was to keep out invaders. Of course, they are very concerned about being taken over in their lands. And many nations, of course, have had the same thoughts. Many of you remember here in the U.S., it was a term that was thrown out a lot. It was SDI was the term. It was the Strategic Defensive Initiative, or commonly called Star Wars. It was a defense program where there was to be this shield up in space that would defend against ballistic missile attacks. And it was to be then defensive to, again, keep those missiles out of coming into our land. In 1983, President Reagan talked to the nation, and he said, "I call upon the scientific community in our country, those who gave us nuclear weapons, to turn their great talents now to the cause of mankind and world peace, to give us the means of rendering these nuclear weapons impotent and obsolete." Of course, President Reagan saw a need that existed to have a defense against attacks. You know, we've mentioned about the Chinese. They had a defense of stone walls, and we've seen through history mankind has constructed castles, moats, forts, underground bunkers, see bars on windows and doors. Even to our very homes, we have locks on our doors. We have alarms, maybe you may have an alarm system. We have become very, very security conscious, especially if you may live in a high crime area. And you think, well, why? Why is that? Because we don't want to in any way be attacked, be vulnerable. We have to ask then, how about spiritually? What is our defense? What is our defense spiritually? Of course, we have to grapple with sin, temptations, trials, problems. We have to battle continually. And we know that Satan, of course, does not give up. He is relentless in his attacks day and night, 24 hours. You know, we just had the holy days about a month ago now, a few weeks ago, and we have several months to go. And we're in this kind of period here now where there's just a time of darkness. It's getting darker, and of course, the pagan holidays. And with all that going on, we have to certainly be keeping our focus. You know, the holy days help us with that, but now we have this period of time, we're going to be waiting on the holy days. But we still need to keep up our defenses. We still need to be keeping up our spiritual security. Do we have our spiritual locks and alarms in place? Are we diligent about checking them, just like you check your door before you go to bed at night that it is locked? Certainly we want to have a sense of security. There are certain things that we're told that we need to maintain, of course, to keep our relationship up with God. Of course, prayer, meditation, Bible study, fasting. We need to be doing these things so that we have then the tools that God has given us. We're using them. Well, today then, I want to talk more about our spiritual defenses and our security. We need to first remember, though, what is that security and protection from? What is it from? Who is the thief that's out there? Well, of course, we know it is Satan, the prince of darkness, who tries to come at us any sneaky way he can. It's not the obvious way. It's usually the sneaky way, the back doorway that he tries to get at us, the way that does not seem obvious to us. He tries to then steal our peace of mind, our joy, give us doubts, give us fears. He wants to take away our crown. He wants it as his trophy. This is what I got. God can't have this person. This is my crown. I'm taking this person away. He wants to steal us from God. Let's go over to Luke 8. Luke 8, and this is the parable of the sower. Just notice some of the terminology here, because we may have just read over it in the past. Luke 8, in verses 11 and 12. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. And those of the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away. He takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. There's that word, takes away. He's removing something. He's stealing something. There's something there that he wants to remove. Just like somebody coming into your house, removing your possessions. The possessions that you value, money or jewelry. He wants to take something that he sees as a value. He wants to take this away. That's what his intent is. He wants to take it away. We can sometimes think of those that perhaps were attending with us over the years and perhaps are not with us anymore. We then have to ask, was the word then taken from them? Will they be able to get it back? Was it taken from them? Did they let their defenses up? Did they just become a little too casual about it? Or did they even invite the thief in, saying, hey, come here, come on in. Well, I've got no special value. Have at it if you want it. Help yourself. Maybe they didn't prize or treasure the things that they had been given because they had no defense. And Satan then took it away. Let's go over now to Ephesians 6 and verse 16. Again, just to have this as a background about this adversary that we have, how he attacks, how he's after us. Ephesians 6 and verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Not little Nerf balls. Satan is out there just throwing little twigs, little sticks. Fiery darts. Fiery darts. Darts that are able to take somebody down permanently. He knows what he's doing, and he's had a lot of success. He's had success with angels. He's had success with humans. You know, we hear all the time in the news about drone attacks. He's attacked with his drones up in the air, and they can fire a missile at somebody that's completely unsuspecting miles away. And maybe the person that's manipulating that drone, maybe hundreds, maybe even thousands of miles away. And we marvel at that technology that did not exist years ago. And you think, how much more are Satan's attacks so much more sophisticated? So much more sophisticated. They make these drones look, of course, like child's play. Satan has all his arsenal, these fiery darts, be it moods, be it attitudes, making temptations, making something look more important than the urgent. Satan is good at using these fiery darts. He knows exactly what he's doing, and he has his targets on each one of us, and he wants to take us down. So we have to remember, that's the way he operates. That's the way he's going at his job to attack us. Let's go over now to Matthew. Matthew 16, because we can all be feeling like we're just going down the road, whistling away, thinking everything is fine, and yet we can be caught off guard, just like we're going to see Peter was. Let's go over to Matthew 16, verses 21 to 23, because here was Peter, listening every day to Christ's words, looking at Christ's example, being very protective, he thought, of Christ, and yet getting his priorities completely mixed up. Matthew 16, verse 21. Now from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. That shall not happen to you." Peter thought he was concerned. He thought Jesus is saying some bad things are coming. Peter was concerned. What did Jesus say? And Jesus turned and he said to him, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." You know, I'd like to think, would I be any different from Peter if I was there? No, I'd probably be saying the same thing, because it'd be easy to get my priorities wrong. But here's a lesson for all of us. Christ was rebuking Peter because he wanted him to get it right, just like he wants all of us to get it right. Peter was reflecting Satan's mind. He wasn't reflecting God's mind. And as we get so busy, again, with life going on and these darts, these booby traps that Satan sets before us, it's easy to get into Satan's mindset. Peter was of the things of men. Well, what are the things of men? Isn't that living, security, having food, shelter, being comfortable? Are those things so bad? Well, no, we have to deal with those things every day. That's the way God designed us. They are part of life. But Christ told Peter he was not mindful of the things of God. He was losing the perspective. Yes, living is important, but not in the context of the greater picture of the things of God. Those were to be the first and foremost priorities. Those were, of course, seeking God's kingdom and God's righteousness. Well, let's continue because the story does not end there when Peter was being rebuked by Christ. Let's go to verse 24. Because Christ is giving him further instruction. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Come after, he's saying. He's saying follow. What does that take? That takes action. Doesn't mean we just sit back and we're just coasting along. It takes action. We have to follow this example. We have to be mindful of it. And that's an active thing that we have to do day by day, being mindful. If we want to maintain, if we want to have the security, we have to be mindful about coming after Christ and realizing that there are going to be difficult times. There are times when we have to take up our cross. Verse 25, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." It's not a matter of having more locks on your doors and your windows, about having more alarms. It's about having our priorities right. The physical versus the spiritual. Yeah, physical is important, but the spiritual certainly has to come first, and that's what Christ is saying. We have to get that perspective day by day right on what comes first as we make our decisions in life. Let's go now over to Ephesians again. Because we know through all this, our human efforts are flawed. We have our shortcomings. And we have to go to God for the strength to be able to deal with Satan. Ephesians 6, let's start in verse 10. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might." He's not saying get bigger doors, double doors on your house. Don't get wider bars. Don't get more alarm system. Our confidence is in the power of God. Verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God," not part of the armor, "the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And he comes through in a way that we're not going to see, a very sneaky way. He looks whatever weakness that we have, whatever kind of Achilles heel, we've heard that term before, that little point of weakness. You know, it doesn't matter if we have 98% of the armor on and we leave 2% vulnerable. It says take on the full armor. We have to be fully armed when Satan comes by us so we can have our defenses up. Continuing verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." These are professionals to the core, Satan and his demons. We cannot underestimate them. We cannot underestimate their strategies, their determination, or their wickedness. We can't do that. As soon as we start thinking that we can handle it, "Well, I prayed a couple of days ago. I'm all right with God. Well, maybe I'll go to church this week, or maybe I'll stay home." We can't have that kind of attitude. Satan plays on that. He looks for whatever weakness that he can. Continuing, "Therefore, take up the whole armor," we hear that term again, "the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." To stand, that's what we need to do, being solid, being on a firm foundation, not floundering around. Verse 14, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness." Truth, proving all things. Being discerning when a false idea comes your way. Do we just sit down and say, "Well, let's talk about this"? something that's cleverly posed. It may have its own little hooks in it that get you thinking in a wrong way. Asking God to help us to have the discernment, looking at God's word, comparing it. Well, what does God say about it? Yeah, that sounds interesting, but does it really hold up to God's word? Because, brethren, we can all be deceived, and we have to be wary. We have to be on guard for that. We have to prove all things. You know, it talks about having righteousness. That means without sin. And if we're in that condition of sin, going to God and asking forgiveness so that we can keep having the help and the security, the defenses that we need, asking God to help us in every way. Verse 15, and shod your feet with the application of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Again, there's fiery darts again. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Having a defense plan that has a foundation of the word of God, knowing what God's word says, being proficient in it, and having the will to use it, not just having the knowledge, but having the will to use it. Many of you remember what the U.S. government was called by China during the years of Chairman Mao, decades ago. They used to call us the paper tiger. They called us the paper tiger. We looked tough on the outside, but yet there was no substance, that the government was ineffective. Remember that term that we heard a few decades ago, paper tiger? How about us as Christians? Perhaps people look at us, oh, so-and-so, John seems like he knows his Bible really well. He goes to church on Saturday. But is he able to stand up for his belief? Or can any of us appear like a paper tiger when we will then give way under pressure and compromise? You know, again, it's putting our actions, standing behind our actions, having them in place. We have to understand. We have to understand the attacks that are coming on. And we can't just play the role like we're tough and we have all the defenses, but we have to be able to stand and endure these things. You know, problems are going to beset us. There are going to be trials and difficulties, and it's during those times that we forget a lot of the basic things. We get so overwhelmed with life that we forget. We forget a lot of the things that we've heard over and over again. We tend to undervalue these things. Certainly ancient Israel did that. Over and over they were warned, but yet they would forget. What I like to do now is especially focus now, okay, we see the attacks. They come from Satan. We see that we need to have armor. We need to be understanding God's word as our defense. But is there a plan that we can have? Is there our own strategic defense initiative that we can have, our own SDI? There is. We're going to be going through some of Deuteronomy, but we're going to find some of the sections of Deuteronomy, particularly chapters 6 to 8. We're not going to read, of course, the whole thing. We're going to talk about certain highlights. But we're going to see that we cannot underestimate the words in these sections. And I want to preface this first, because this section that we're going to be covering represents the most powerful and greatest defense that's ever been used on earth. Let me repeat that. It represents the most powerful and the greatest defense that's ever been used on earth. Greater than the Great Wall of China, greater than any SDI, greater than all the Allied forces fighting Germany. Well, how can that be? How could I say such a statement? Simply because it was used against the greatest offense that's ever been thrown at mankind, and that was against Christ, the very temptation of Christ. That's what I'm referring to. You know, when you stop and consider, Satan had years and years and years to plan his attack on Christ. He knew about psychology. He counseled with his demons. How are we going to do this? Christ is going to be there as a man. He's going to be there for these many years. How can we get to him? How can we trick him up? How can we put our fiery darts into him? He had very much his own strategic offensive initiative. He approached Christ with a mentality of roaring lion, but yet when you read the account, doesn't he come across as very mild, very casual, even with kind of a poker face, you might say. Let's go over to this section in Matthew 4. Matthew 4. And you're going to see some parallels that say that go back to Deuteronomy, some basic, very basic scripture. Because we're going to see the point here is we're going to see that there are three attacks that come to Christ that Satan's trying to to throw at him. And there's going to be three defenses. And we're going to be able to see, we can apply these in our daily lives. You know, we look at these and you think, so many people think, well, that's Old Testament. That's all obsolete stuff. We're going to see, no, these three steps, they're all vital. They're very much something that's useful that we can rely on day by day. So we're in Matthew 4. Let me give you the first of the three points. The first point is going to be rely on God and His plan for us. Rely on God and His plan for us. And we're going to see how Christ did that. Let's begin over in Matthew 4, then, in verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread." Didn't sound terribly complicated. Didn't sound terribly threatening. But notice how he worded it. That if statement. There's a challenge here. An if statement. What is he doing? He's appealing to pride. He's appealing to vanity because he knows, hey, those are things that work. You've used it on the demons. Works on them when they were angels. Can they try this? Can he try this on Christ? That was the first thing he tried. He tried that first attack on pride and vanity. The second part of that, he was trying to get him at the human level, the hunger level. It wouldn't surprise me as he talked about bread that he may have even had whiffs of nice, freshly bread coming out of the oven in the air at that time as he's tempting. As he's tempting Christ, he's tempting him humanly. Is he going to give in to these hunger pangs that he's having? But notice Christ's answer. And he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Have we heard that before? Is that written someplace else in Scripture? Well, yes, it comes from Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3. Let's begin turning to Deuteronomy because we're going to again see the parallel. But let's go over to Deuteronomy 5 first because I want to give a little bit of background. Again, keeping this in mind, these words that Christ was using, Christ that he had inspired before. Now, we know the history of Israel. They came out of Egypt. They had been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. God was preparing them. He's getting them ready. They're going to cross the Jordan. They're going to be facing great difficulties, giants. He was pointing out to them, there's going to be a land of milk and honey before them. They were now greatly increased in numbers, many more of them. Did they have a good record for trusting God? Well, no, they had fallen down time and time again. They had made a lot of mistakes. But what would God tell them? What would God tell them now as they're to embark on this new aspect of life? What kind of defensive things could he tell them as they were going to be coming across foreign peoples, foreign customs, things very different? As we begin, let's go over to Deuteronomy 5. In verse 1, as he starts to prepare them, "And Moses called all Israel and said to them, 'Hear, O Israel.'" He's saying, look, I want to have your attention. Stop and listen. Stop daydreaming. Get off your phone. Stop fiddling around with it. Stop. Listen to what I'm saying. These are the words that I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. He's setting the stage, telling them, look, this is important. Focus on what I'm going to be telling you. And after this, he gave them the Ten Commandments, words that they were to live by, words that they were to be instructed by, that they could have success in life. So he's giving them first as a background. He's giving them that as the foundation. Let's go now to Deuteronomy 6. Again, we're just hitting the highlights here, and you can go through this in more detail. As he starts building this stage, again, of this defense, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 3, what is he telling them then again? "Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe, that it may be well with you." When you hear that phrase, "may it be well with you," what does that mean? Doesn't it mean security? Doesn't it mean having a defense? "That it may be well with you, that you can have peace, that you can prosper, that you can do well." That's what he's saying. And he's telling them. And this section continues. Remember, there are no chapter breaks when this was given. But this goes along all the way through chapter 8 where he's giving them all these things. But let's continue then in verse 4. "Hear, O Israel," he says again, "the Lord our God, the Lord is one." He's reminding them to listen, to pay attention. Verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. That was kind of the overarching umbrella, the overall guideline. Whatever things come down to, whenever there's any question, go back to this scripture. It's putting God in the proper context. We have to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our strength. Verse 6, and these words which I command you today are to be in your heart. Does it do us good just to memorize them? Well, there's maybe some value with that, but God says they need to be in our heart. They need to be in our heart. They need to be tested. Because again, Satan's going to come at us. He's not going to come at us to see if we know them word by word, if we're able to memorize them and parrot them back to him. Satan's going to see, are they really in our heart? Are we going to really stand up? Are we going to be this paper tiger? Are we going to give in? So God repeats this about listening. Verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, when you rise up. We're to be teaching these words, this defense, this section here about defense, about doing the right things when we're under attack, teaching our children, teaching our grandchildren. Well, let's jump over to Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3, the answer that Christ gave. Again, knowing this is a background of what Christ knew Deuteronomy, the words of Deuteronomy. So what did he say when Satan attacked? Let's read it over in Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3, what he's quoting. So he humbled you and allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna which you did not know nor your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That was foremost in Christ's mind because it was in his heart. He knew that even though he was hungry, even though he had not had bread for many weeks, that he knew that he had to go back to what is really the essence of life. It's living by God's word. And that was his defense. Again, because he had it in his heart. Brethren, we're attacked. Are these words going to be in our heart? They have to be. Christ did not take long time to thought and consider when he was being attacked. He didn't think, well, let me get on my computer. Let me Google this. Let me see what I can come up with an appropriate answer. He had that answer instantly because it was there in his heart. He knew what to say. And with that came that 100% focus and protection of being on the right track. Brethren, we have to apply this every day in our lives, no matter if the pressures build up, the stresses of life, the engine blowing up, getting laid off at work, the rent or mortgage falling behind on that God wants us to keep our priorities. To keep our priorities, that, yeah, those are things that are maybe part of life, important in life, but that we have to live by God's word first. You know, it is easy for our attitude then to go downhill pretty quickly, that we may want to compromise. Well, I'll just do this or I'll just do that. And we know in the back of our mind, well, that's not really what God would have us to do. And we're trying to just look at the short term. We're trying to get by. We may get angry. We may even start to blame God. That's what Satan would want. That's what he's going to fuel the fire. That's when those darts are going to start coming in even harder. But God has a plan for us. God has a plan for us, and we have to be mindful of that. We have to then remember those priorities and focus. What does God want for us, even as we heard on the sermonette? To be part of his very family, to be part of God's family, a very son, daughter of God. That's what he would want for us. Let's go back then to Matthew 6. Verses are well familiar about getting our priorities right. Matthew 6. In verse 25, Matthew 6, verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? When Peter answered Christ, when he thought that Christ was going to be dying, he was thinking in this context. He was just thinking about the physical. He wasn't thinking about what God had in mind. Let's drop down to verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And we have to remember, God knows what our needs are, but he's wanting to see, how are we going to handle this situation? God's not interested so much in the situation itself. He's more interested in our reaction. He's more interested in, how are we going to handle it? What kind of mood are we going to get into? What kind of attitude? What kind of negativity are we going to get into? That's what he wants to see. But he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Keeping God in the right picture. Yes, those physical things are important. But we have to keep in mind the tactic that Satan's going to use. He's going to try to make them grow out of proportion. That's one of his tactics, because he wants us to sin. So that was point one, is rely on God on his plan for us. Let's go now. Let's go back to Matthew 4. Flip a few pages over. Our second defense. Remember God's promises and have faith in them. Remember God's promises and have faith in them. Let's go back to this attack. We covered the first dart that Satan tried throwing at Christ. Let's look at the second one. Matthew 4 and verse 5. Then the devil took him up to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. What was he doing there? What was Satan's thinking? Well, first he threw up again that little trap of if. He was again appealing to pride, vanity. Christ would say, well, yeah, I'm going to show you that I am the Son of God. So that was the first part of that. But isn't he then trying to cast doubts about God's promises? He's trying to cast doubts about God's promises, that even though the Scripture says that he would be protected, he's trying to draw doubts on it. And he's questioning God's faithfulness. Will God be faithful to you? Christ knew he was going to die. He's saying, you know, you're going to be dying. We all know that. Are you really sure that the Father's going to resurrect you afterwards? Are you really sure? That's what he's subtly saying. Can you really rely on God the Father? Well, that's the same kind of tactic that Satan is going to use on us. He's going to try pinning us in a corner. Is God really going to be there for you? You're fumbling around. You're trying to deal with this and that. And those doubts start coming in. Let's continue. Verse 7. What did Christ say? What was his reaction? What was his defense? Jesus said to him, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Well, where did he get that line from, that scripture from? His second defense was having faith in God's promises. You can hold your finger there. Let's go back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, we'll find this. Deuteronomy 6 in verse 16. And we'll see some other lessons there. Again, he's going back to Deuteronomy. The things that he told ancient Israel when he knew things were going to get tough. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 16. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. What does that mean? Well, first off, Jesus knew what the scripture was, and he knew that you're not to be tempting God in any way. We're not supposed to be displaying any type of pride or arrogance. God wants us to see how we react with humility. He's hoping that Christ will jump at this bait. But let's ask a question. What happened, as the scripture refers to, at Massah? What is that? What was all that about? Because there's a lesson there. Let's go over to Exodus 17. And let's see how ancient Israel fell short. Which humanly, we sometimes can start going down this road as well. Israel had not been very long out of leaving Egypt. They expected to just be jumping in their car, turning the AC down and on, and putting on some nice music and cruising on down to the land of milk and honey. That's what they thought, that they were just going to have an easy journey. Let's see what happened. Exodus 17 and verse 1. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin according to the commandment of the Lord, encamped in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Did God know that? Was God just a bad planner? God had his checklist. Well, they got food, they've got some shelter, they've got some place to be nice and cool. Oh, I forgot water. Did God fall short on that? No, God took them this way because, again, he wanted to see what was their reaction going to be. Well, let's see what their reaction was. Therefore, the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. So Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" There's a little more there than I think than we read what they were really saying. They were doing this in a chiding way. They were being arrogant. They were being distrustful and basically just having disbelief. Let's jump down to verse 7. This kind of summarizes it. What God says about this. So he called the name of the place Massah. Well, that means temptation. And Meribah, that means chiding, according to Jason Fawcett and Brown. So they had a chiding kind of attitude when they were talking to Moses about this. That's what this comment's about. Because of the contention of the children of Israel, saying they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" It was a very negative attitude, and that displeased God. That displeased God very much. Well, brethren, we can fall into that too. We each can have heavy trials. We can sometimes ask, "Where is God? Where is God? Has he forsaken us?" Satan would want us to believe that. He'd say, "Wow, great, I've got him on the hook. I'm just going to keep reeling him in." And we start doubting God. You know, as many of you know, before we came to North Carolina, 2002, I was laid off for 10.5 months. 10.5 months, 4 children, a mortgage. There were certainly times of doubt that come into my mind. Spend hours on the phone, calling different places, hours on the internet, trying to come up with any kind of leads, sending out resumes, going for interviews. Thing after thing would just go by the wayside. Nothing would happen. It could be discouraging at times. But I had to remind myself. I remember going through this. I had to remember this defense. I had to remember God's promises. So I know, brethren, it happens. We have to remind, what has God promised us? And that's what we have to hold to, because we're each going to go through those times. If you haven't gone through them lately, could well be doing it tomorrow. Some tough times may be ahead. But brethren, let's see even David. David used these promises and rather than. Let's go over to Psalms 22. Psalms 22. God wants us to be mindful all the time that we can count on his promises, that he is going to be there. Is it going to happen instantly, that we're going to have a solution or success? No. Sometimes it may take a long time. God wants to see, how are we going to endure? What kind of character are we going to have? Are we going to stand behind our words? Or are we going to just be a paper tiger type Christian? Psalm 22, let's read in verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me from the words of my groaning? Verse 2. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night session, and I am silent. Have you ever felt that way, with maybe tears rolling across your pillow, because you think, well, where is God? Things are tough. You're having a hard time. You may be having pain and great difficulty. Where is God? You may feel forsaken. Verse 4. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted, and you delivered them. David's reminding himself, yes, he went through some tough times, but he's going through the promises that he saw, because he did see promises. Drop down to verse 24. Verse 24. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. God does see the tears, the hard times. Nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried, he heard. God does hear our prayers. You know, we understand this prophecy. We read it all the time around Passover time, because we know as we read this, it refers to Christ. It refers to Christ. We see David went through it too. And Satan was trying to get again Christ to feel like he was forsaken. He was trying to have Christ think, like we talked about earlier, well, you're going to die, you're going to be on your own. Are you really going to get resurrected by the Father? Would he feel forsaken? Well, when Christ took all those sins on him when he was crucified, the Father did forsake him temporarily. He had to die and he had to go through that. But then, of course, we know the good part of the story. We know the happy ending. Christ was resurrected. But the point is, Satan is trying to cast doubts. That's what he's doing. That's his strategy. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to question God's faithfulness to us. He's trying to question God's faithfulness to us. Has he used it on David? Has he used it on Christ? He's going to use it on us as well. Okay, let's go now to Ephesians. Back to Ephesians. Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, just as we begin wrapping up this second point, Ephesians 3 and verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with the might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, in the basic things, knowing and relying on that love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Yes, God is not going to give up on us. He is going to be there for us. So that was point two. Remember God's promises and have faith in them. Let's start turning back to Matthew 4. Let's go for this third attack. The third defense we're going to see that Christ used was worship and serve God only. Third defense was worship and serve God only. Well, let's look now at that third fiery dart that Satan was trying to use on Christ. Let's go over to Matthew 4 in verse 8. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Pretty much right to the point, wasn't he? Oh, pretty simple. All these things that you see, all the glitter, all the glamour, all this glory, all these kingdoms, all the fancy lights, all these people, they can be all yours. Just fall down and worship me. Pretty simple. Let's look at Christ's answer in verse 10. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Him only shall you serve. Well, brethren, pretty basic scripture. But again, was this something that Christ was familiar with? Yes, indeed it was. We go back to Deuteronomy. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 6, and you'll see this mentioned. You could say, well, this was in Exodus, in the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, but here we'll see it in Deuteronomy. Again, trying to focus on this section. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 13. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 13. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name. He's quoting this very basic scripture. That was the defense that Christ was using. This is an application that he was saying, look, focus on God. Focus on God. Worship God only. But notice here, as we're here in Deuteronomy, what is the context that we're reading this? What is the context that God was telling Israel about this scripture? Of course, this wasn't something that Christ had to deal with, but it was something ancient Israel had to deal with. And if ancient Israel had to deal with, do we then have to deal with it ourselves? So let's look at the context of Deuteronomy 6:13. Let's go up to a couple verses of verse 10. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 10. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land in which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewed out wells that you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. What was God telling ancient Israel? What is God telling us? Watch out that we don't become materialistic, wanting more and more. It's easy to do. Forgetting what God had given them and lacking appreciation. You know, we live in a nation where we're very much spoiled. We're extremely blessed. And we all have a tendency to want more and more. Well, I've got this. I want to get the next model. Want more and more. But we do have to remember the source that gives us all things. The source that gives us all things. And we have to respect and love God. Even now, as we're going to be thinking that it's days before Thanksgiving, having a gratitude. giving God the glory for all the things that He's blessed us with, and worshiping Him more. You know, Satan in his way offers us so many little kingdoms and glory, and we don't even think of it in those terms. We think of kingdoms and glories in big, elaborate terms, but sometimes Satan uses it in very small, very simple ways. Again, he tries to obscure it to get us our attention so that we start going after our own personal glory. So we start becoming me-centered rather than God-centered. And that's one of the prophecies for the end time. Men are going to be lovers of their own selves, and it's going to affect us. It can be infectious. We have to watch it doesn't affect us. You know, we hear the news regularly about some executive that's caught cheating and lying. What were they trying to do? Were they trying to build their own little kingdom? Well, in many cases, yeah. And it became their downfall. They were blind to it. Brethren, we can't think that that cannot happen to us. The lures of life, they're there. They're very challenging and very tempting. Let's go now to Luke 16. Luke 16, to help and keep our priorities in life. Luke 16, a very simple scripture, but a very poignant one. Luke 16 and verse 13. As we go through life, we try to balance things. We have to keep this in mind. No servant can serve two masters. No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the others. You cannot serve God and mammon. Big lesson for us. Keeping the right perspective, keeping the right priority, even though we may be offered some little kingdom or some kind of little glory, that we may think, wow, I really want that. We have to keep that then in the right perspective. You know, we have to admire, as we see David, start turning over to 1 Samuel 16, because he was able to do this. 1 Samuel 26. Here Thon considered how God, when he was, and David was young, told him, he anointed him that he was going to be king over Israel. And yet, Saul is chasing him. He's hiding out in a cave, wondering probably where his next meals were going to be coming from, knowing that armies were out to kill him, that he had a bounty on his head, that he's being chased. And isn't it interesting that different times we know that David had opportunities to kill Saul. He had opportunities to have his own kingdom sooner, to have that glory even sooner. It was a time where he snuck up on Saul's camp, and Saul was asleep, and he took a water jug and a spear that was next to his head. He had that opportunity. What was going on in David's mind? Let's go over to Samuel 26 in verse 23. 1 Samuel 26 in verse 23. May the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I would not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. In the back of David's mind, he's saying, what is God's will? What is God's will over and over? God said, I'm going to be king. I'm going to wait for it. I'm going to wait for my kingdom when God gives it at the right time. David was doing, putting God first in this situation. For brethren, different temptations are going to come our way. Do we want to be popular with the wrong crowd for our own little glory? Maybe very temporary. That's the way Satan is going to package it. So that it seems very alluring to be popular, whatever the trappings come. But our defense is to worship God, to keep that foremost on our mind. That's the way we deal with those kind of attacks. So, brethren, we see that these are three defenses that Christ used. He relied on God in his plan for life. We have to then, second one is remember God's promises and have faith in them. Third is worship and serve God only. They're very short. They're very concise. They're not very complicated. Again, when Christ was faced with these attacks, he didn't have to go and come up. But let me get back to you on that. He knew because he had these answers in his heart. He knew these words. Brethren, we have to study these words. We have to have them as part of our defense regularly. We have to be able to use them because the battle continues on. Let's go over to John 10. And remember, even more so, as we use these defenses about our shepherd that's out there for us too. Because as we're near the shepherd, we can rely on having the help and support for these defenses as we get attacked. Let's read in John 10 and verse 7. John 10 and verse 7. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." Brethren, there are thieves and robbers out there. There are wolves out there. They want to have us as their trophy. "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pastures." Christ wants us to have that safety, to not be deceived, to not be confused. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. "And I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly." God, that's what God would want for us, to have abundant life. Verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." He is our guard. He's our sentry that's out there watching out for us. Perhaps some of you may have a guard system at your home. If the alarm is triggered, you'll have some kind of guard drive up at your house in a few minutes. Brethren, we have more than that. We have Christ there looking out for us if we're close to the shepherd, if we maintain that relationship. All he has, he will give for us. He has given all for us. He will do that. Verse 14, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and I am known by them." We have to know Christ. We have to maintain that relationship and stay close. That's where the security is. We need that spiritual security continuously. Satan wants to replace his word with unbelief. He wants to throw us off track. He wants to see, what are we really made of? What are we really made of? So, brethren, we have Christ there as our shepherd. Let's go now to 2 Corinthians 10 and remember about this warfare as we start concluding. 2 Corinthians 10. Let's read in verses 3 to 5. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." It's not going to be again about the bells and whistles, alarms and bars you have on your doors. "But mighty in God and pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." This is our foundation. This is what we need to be relying on. That God will help us to endure, to be able to withstand. We need those skills. We have to be able to use them. We all know from history what happened on December 7th. The Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor. 33 ships from the Japanese came to cover of darkness. They came within about 200 miles north of the Hawaiian Islands. They carried about 360 airplanes on their aircraft carriers. The first bombs began to fall about 7:55. They were targeting about 92 naval vessels there. The people on the mainland or up there were in disbelief. And at the end of it, 2,388 people were killed, another 2,000 wounded. Much damage to the naval ships and to the planes. America had the defense. They had the defense there. But they had a false sense of security. They had the armor. But they didn't have the lookouts. Just a few planes, if they would have had them out, a few planes, this could have not happened. Could have prevented great losses. How much more important, brethren, our spiritual well-being and our future? We can't wait till the attack is so great. We can't wait till the attack is so great that we want to wave the white flag. Or sadly become a casualty. Brethren, we have to be ready with that armor. We have to be ready with that defense. The fiery darts are going to fly daily at us. So brethren, let's have that defense. Let's use it with skill, determination, and courage.